Yesterday, we saw the passing of the old guard, as we would say, the passing of an administration that ran for 8 years, a changing of the guard from one to the new one. We saw the past, in that sense, pass right before our eyes. I sat there and watched quite a bit of it, mesmerized by the moment. I still look at what's happened the last year, and it's almost hard to believe that this man could have gotten elected with the circumstances as we know how politics work. And noted what Mr. Davenport said and totally agree. He's there because God has set him in that office, and we need to always remember that. We saw a new day arrive. We saw the hope of the future unfold. That is, for many of us, we're hoping tomorrow will be better than what yesterday was, because we know as a nation that we're sliding fast toward that condition of Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt the new administration will chart a different course, a new path, a new journey. America will travel on a different road, because when you look at government, and you look at each administration, they bring something else to the table from the former administration, good or bad. And we all, as was mentioned, will have to simply wait to see how much good we will get or how much bad. It's called a patience thing. You notice in the song, "I must be still now and wait." As I viewed those things yesterday, any election, any changing of the guard with a new administration, presidential, is historic. And I think we all can agree that we're happy that we can have an exchange in our system of democracy that is peaceful. Now, of course, we have some protesters, but I'm talking about we didn't have revolution in the streets because we changed leaders. That we can all be thankful again, like the sermonette on thankfulness, that we live in a nation still where we can change the roles of government with basically peace, a peaceful transition. There's that old expression, traveling on a different road. Certainly the new administration, as I said, will travel on a different road than the one before it, and we will just wait to see what we will get. I just in the moment thought about Forrest Gump, and you know exactly what I'm going to say. Mama always said, life's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Do any of us know what tomorrow will bring? No. For us today, for you, what road are you traveling on? Is it a different road that you're traveling on now? Let me do a little word association with you. If you say hand, I will say glove. Because as the old expression goes, gloves were made for hands. You think of hand in glove, that old expression. Some things go together that way. Again, an old Forrest Gump cliche where he said, Jenny and I go together like peas and carrots. If you say husband, I say wife, because you cannot have one without the other. The titles themselves come when two people are joined together in holy matrimony. If you say burger, I say fries. You see, I'm hungry now. If you say Watergate, I say Richard Nixon. See, association. If you say White House, I say President. And we just transitioned to the 45th president yesterday of our nation's history. Now I'm going to get real sticky. You say sin, and I say repent. With repentance comes change, and without repentance comes nothing. Repentance is positive forward motion. Sin is negative backward motion. One brings renewal, and the other brings regression and stagnation. You see, I'm going back today to the most basic of subjects one could go back to, the essence of simply repentance. I agree, I've heard others say it. I believe it personally that we have been given a reprieve by God with this changing of the guard. But I've also told people, reprieve does not equal repentance. I see no repentance yet in this nation. Oh, I see some who are trying to change their lives. And, of course, we in the church of the living God are hopefully trying to change our life. But reprieve will be worth nothing if we do not use that period of reprieve that I feel God has given us to do what? To better our lives in the spiritual sense. If you title sermons, title this sermon, Repentance Steps on a Different Road. Because that's literally what it is. Once you come to that point of understanding repentance and what it's about, you start and get upon and travel upon a different road. I have with me today our wonderful booklet, as all of our booklets that we provide are so wonderful, The Road to Eternal Life. I just want to read a couple things from it. I open it up. The introduction says from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 from the New International Version, broad is the road that leads to destruction and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. And then we have the introduction. Do you believe in many roads to salvation? Almost all churches have formal procedures for admitting believers into their group. Their practices differ greatly. Each seems to take a different road. Even their baptismal ceremonies are different. Some sprinkle or pour, others fully immerse believers in a stream or a lake. And some groups baptize babies, while others do not. Still, others believe there is no need for baptism at all. And it's a mad, mad world out there today. All of us probably well understand that, and it's getting more mad by the moment. If you turn to page 5 in our booklet, page 5, the big subheading, Repentance, Your First Step. That is the first step, repentance. And they quote their scriptures, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then your introduction on that page 5 starts, After God calls us, repentance is the starting point in our relationship with Him, and without repentance we are cut off from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities are your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, and so that He will not hear. And that is found in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. There's an old saying that we probably have all heard. All roads lead to Rome. Because in the ancient Roman Empire, all roads were designed to ultimately lead to Rome itself. They purposely designed their road systems that way. I personally will always be so thankful to Dwight David Eisenhower, our president, who quickly, after becoming president, got it through Congress, the interstate highway system. Where would Atlanta, Georgia be today without interstates around it? Think about it sometimes. Thankfulness again from the sermonette. How thankful we were in Atlanta this week for the conference, and how thankful we had 8 lanes to get out of Atlanta. I would have hated to have had 2 lanes trying to get out of that place. When I see William T. Sherman one day, I'm going to say to him, you just thought you destroyed Atlanta. Those of you know who history know what I'm talking about. All roads were designed in ancient Rome to lead to Rome, the city itself, the capital. For 3.5 years, masses of people came by the thousands and thousands, who knows how many people in Christ's ministry of 3.5 years came to hear Christ. They came to hear His message. They came to be healed. They came, I believe, personally, most of all, to feel the man's presence. Can you imagine being in the presence of the Son of God as they were? And they came from everywhere. He walked many a dusty road. Sometimes let your mind think about it. 3.5 years. How many miles did Jesus Christ walk on those dusty roads from all these different places, preaching the gospel And the core of the gospel is always repent. It is the way to the kingdom. You cannot, by the way, separate repentance and the kingdom of God, because it is the way to the kingdom. And if we do not practice that way to the kingdom through repentance, we won't be in the kingdom. That's pretty simple. And yet, as I tell people, the words on paper make sense to us. But when we try to do what? Apply them to our daily life, it gets much harder, does it not? He walked many dusty roads, and there were particularly 12 men who walked many steps with him and behind him, the apostles that would be one day, except for Judas and later Matthias, as you know the story, replaced Judas. Christ taught, when you think about his ministry, he taught in the essence and the theme that all roads lead to him. All roads within the greater plan of salvation lead to Jesus Christ. Because had the Father, John 3:16, not sent the Son, we would have no chance to be what? Walking the road, that road of salvation. Our booklet, again, could not be a better title. The road to eternal life. And that's the road that we are also on right now. And along the way, we're learning how to get the kinks out of our life, are we not? Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So all of salvation's course runs through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, the Son, the Messiah, the High Priest, the Mediator, the Lamb of God, the Passover, Emmanuel with us. Have you ever stopped to think how many titles Jesus Christ has? And remember, the Father has put all judgment, as was mentioned earlier, in the hands of Jesus Christ. Whose judgment seat does Scripture tell us we're going to stand before? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that it can ever be said earned it. The only one. We will never say we earned our salvation. But we will say, hopefully, we did our best to follow Him. That's what the word Christian itself even means. Christ from the beginning taught that He was the one that would put us and all humanity that would respond to Him in repentance upon a different road. What about you? My baptism was a long time ago. I look around this room. This was my home church for many years. I was thinking this morning, today, as I was coming back over, and I know that all of you will identify and understand, I think, what I'm saying. I feel like all of you helped me to grow up a whole lot more over all those years. And I thank all of you for helping me in my development. And I hope some of you helped some of you in those years that I had the great privilege of being here as a regular attendee. It's a wonderful thing to pastor that group at Tupelo. They're just a wonderful group, as you are too. Again, I try to keep my head down so they forget where I am. Anyway, back to the subject. Some know that I wander off the subject sometimes. For Jesus Christ, the pathway for Him was a sinless life. See, for 33 and a half years, He knew what His mission was. He had to be sinless, that He might become that offering for each and every one of us. Our mission is to follow Him, and He provided for us forgiveness for our sins. If some of you are wondering in January why I'm giving a Passover sermon in January, you never, ever can talk enough about repentance. And because I don't get to see you that much, I thought about yesterday and how the nation is now upon a different road with a different administration, and there will be some avenues that this nation and government will take us down. You can believe that. I tell people, with Mr. Trump, I can promise you there won't be a dull moment. Whatever you say about him, whatever you think about him, you'll get up every day wondering, what did he Twitter today? It's going to be exciting. Brethren, sadly, many people who came to hear Jesus Christ. And they came by the thousands and thousands to be healed, to feel His presence. And yet, many as they came took the same roads. They came to see Him or hear Him or be healed by Him, hear His message. And most of the time, they took those same roads back home and did nothing about the message that He brought. He brought a message to repent, to turn their lives around. There will be, and I will stand before you today and say to all of you, there will come a time, if you live, you will see the time come, and I believe those times prophesied are closer. Now, whether that's 10 years or 15 or 20, there will come the time that some in this room will hear, I believe personally, prophets, true prophets, that will go to D.C., Washington, D.C., and give a strong witness to our leaders. I believe that. I've believed that for a long time. And they will be prophets that, like Samuel, not a word in error will fall to the ground. Not like these who think they're prophets now. And every time they make one false prophecy, that's like a bad check. They just put another one out there and kite it. You know what I'm talking about. John 6, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. For Christ said, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And He looks around in verse 67 and He says to the others, "Will you leave me too?" And you'll find in verse 68 where Peter says those words to Him, "You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life." And that's how we, on the road here to eternal life, we process the message. And then not only process it mentally, spiritually, most of all, we turn around and put it into action. Because words without action are totally useless. As an old home builder, I didn't go out on the job to start a house and say, "Hocus pocus, a pier house." I had to go out and put much effort to starting from a foundation and completely put that house together and finish it and walk out and hand the key to the owner. I've learned a lot. I look at my personal life, if I may share that a personal thing quickly with you. I learned a lot now looking back why I probably built houses and remodeled. By the way, if you can deal with people for decades and their pocketbooks where their love is most and their pocketbooks where their money, you can deal with people about with anything. Having just a little fun. Mr. Keith and Mr. Darren Keith, some of these guys know if you deal with the public and you are getting into their pocketbook with building projects and that type of thing. People don't like to part with their money, by the way. Have y'all ever noticed that? Remember the rich young man that Jesus Christ said? He came to Him, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And He says, "Keep the commandments." Well, I've done that. But what did Christ know about him? He had great riches. And Christ said, "Sell all that you have and come follow me." And he wasn't willing to do it. Remember Gerald Waterhouse used to say, "Get the point." The world, brethren, is totally out of step with God. The only thing that brings us in alignment with God and His way is there again, an attitude and a spirit of change, real change. Again, how happy I am to stand here today and say real change that we can all believe in. That we can come here today on the Sabbath, we can have these Bibles open, I can stand here as a minister of Christ and say, this is what His Word says. Not Gary Beam's words, but what His Word says. I can stand on His Word. I may not can always stand on my Word, but I can stand on His. And I will stand on His Word. And I take great joy in being simply just a vessel that He can speak through and use to comfort, to teach, to fellowship with, and to put any healing balm on any wound of any person that comes to me and says, "I need help." Repentance. Luke 9, verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62. Jesus Christ said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That is as powerful as it's going to get from the words of Christ. I wrote in my notes, you cannot quit. You cannot go back. When you were repentant and baptized and had hands laid on and received the Holy Spirit, I hope you realized your bridges to the past are supposed to be burned. You don't go back to the old lifestyle. That old lifestyle, the old man, is supposed to be not only, let's say, behind you, but you're supposed to be maybe best at leaving that old man behind, because we find out pretty quickly we don't leave the old man behind right away. In fact, the old man will dog us till we die. But if you can see less and less of the old man in your rearview mirror, you're winning the battles of salvation. Brethren, the road may seem long and hard with much difficulty along the way, but it is that focus of what is out there in front of us all, the kingdom of God, eternal life. That is why someone who has a terminal disease, and they know they have a terminal disease in the faith, and they know they don't have long on this earth, if they have that strong focus right in front of their eyes, the kingdom of God, they are going to survive because their spiritual state has brought them to the point they can turn loose of the physical, knowing that they've got eternity in front of them. Working on a message for next Sabbath in Tupelo. In death, it's only a twinkling of an eye, and you're in the resurrection. Because you will not know any more time when you die than when Abraham died. You'll neither one know any difference of time, because one moment you quit breathing, you're dead. Next split second, twinkling eye, you'll be resurrected. It's that short of time, whether it's 2,000 years, 3,000 years. I hope you understand that. Those of you who have been put completely asleep for surgery, you know how it is. You don't have a conscious time of when you're out. When I was put to sleep years ago and I woke up, I thought they haven't taken my wisdom teeth out. I was muttering something. I don't know. Some of the nurses were grinning. I don't know what I might have been saying. Brethren, repentance. It's like paying our dues daily. Did some of us think that when we became repentant at baptism, that it was like something all at once? Okay, we've been repentant, we've been baptized, we've received the down portion, the down payment of the Spirit through the laying on of hands, and all of a sudden now, we've got it made, we've got it now. No, repentance is something like you pay on those debts every day. If you owe a lot of money that you know you can't repay all that loan in a lifetime, you pay by the month or whatever, you make installments. Repentance is that way. We keep making daily installments on it, so to speak. We keep realizing that, hey, I was good yesterday, but today's a new day. And you're going to fall today, and what you have to do is ask what? For the blood of Jesus Christ to cover that transgression today. And if you live tomorrow, you'll go through the same repetitious manner. That's what repentance is. It's daily. It's in the moment. I tell people, you live in the moment. You don't live yesterday. It's gone. You don't live tomorrow. It's not here. You're living only in the moment. Think about it. 5 minutes ago was history to all of us right now. Whatever the man said in the sermonette, he can't take it back. You all heard what he said. You'll judge the words of it. We're living, brethren, only for the moment and in the moment. We all know people who are doing good one moment. We've known people. They were breathing, talking. Next moment, they hit the floor. They're dead. Those four people that have died in those storms in Hattiesburg this morning, apparently, late last night, they probably got up yesterday, very good chance, they got up and thought they had a new administration to watch to see what happened the next 4 years, and now they didn't make it. They're dead. See, we need to be sober. We don't need to sit around moaning all the time. But we need to just be sober-minded, as Peter says. Sober-minded. Sober-minded. And this thing of repentance is very sobering. As I said last week over in Tupelo, we better make sure there's one sound that we better make sure we hear. The sounding of the seventh trumpet. That's one sound that we better now be preparing to one day hear. And that essence of repentance brings us to a stage of change. Change again that will make us into new people. Let me say this about repentance on a different road that it is from the world around us. Think about something. You will many times walk alone on that road. You know members, some of you in this room, I'm sure, have that situation. You may feel lonely right now because you feel you're the only one walking that road of repentance. And what you understand, your husband, your wife may not see what you have been shown by God to see your calling, your conversion process. But guess what? You are never alone because Jesus Christ and the Father is with you in the most lonely moments you can ever think about. And that's why turn to them. Turn to your Father and turn to Jesus Christ. And then if you have someone in the church, the faith that you can confide and share with, that's great. I encourage God's people now as never before to console one another, comfort one another, and forgive one another. That is so important. I said recently again something I feel so deeply within my being. A growing church is a forgiving church. And I cannot ever emphasize that enough. Discipleship can only begin and be maintained through the attitude of repentance, true change. Change that we can there again see in ourselves, see in others, and it is a beautiful thing. When repentance is leading to greater conversion, I've known people, I'm not going to call names, I've known so many people in my life in the Church of God that through decades, it has been such a beautiful thing to see where they've come from at their start and journey of repentance and conversion, and to see them now older and see where they are now, and then I can believe myself, if they can get there, I can get there too with God's help. You have to believe that. You have to believe that with God's help and with Jesus Christ and His Spirit, that you can get there. And you will get there. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, or the good news, as we know, of the kingdom of God. And verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. Or in other words, ready, time is now, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Your time is now. Our public proclamations are what? The slogan, the theme, a miracle. Your time is now. Brethren, as the saints of God, our time is now, daily. We are truly working out our salvation. The frontlet scripture, the memory scripture, Philippians 2:12, it needs to be right there always, one of those key scriptures that just evermore, each day, comes into our conscious mind. What are you doing today? If someone said to you early in the morning, well, what are you doing today? Would they be shocked if you said, I'm working out my salvation? Most of us say, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, going to my job, got to go over here and meet with this person. Have you ever thought about getting up every day that that's what we're doing every day? Every one of us is working out our salvation. Now, amidst all the distractions that are around us, I have never seen personally so many distractions in society. And it's there again, Satan induced. You can believe it. Satan is more and more, and his henchmen are stirring up as much distractions to get our mind and focus off this very essence of becoming, as Peter says, be ye holy, as God says, as I am holy. It's all about becoming holy as God is holy, and examining each and everything of our daily life to say, is that holy? That action? Those thoughts? Well, when Paul told the Corinthian church that you've got to bring every thought into captivity, try that one on. Think about all day long trying to corral your thoughts to have only good thoughts. I was having some bad thoughts yesterday. Yesterday morning, I was happy, but I was having some happy thoughts. I had some negative thoughts about a administration that was kind of leaving the premises, you know. And I had to repent of those. Brethren, I want you to take your Bibles, take those Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, let's go back to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them a warning from me. Brethren, the gospel message is seasoned heavily with a warning. Always with a warning message and with the salvation message. Verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you, speaking to him, the prophet, or anyone in the position of authority to teach, if you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. In other words, you have put those words of teaching right in front of the person or people, and they have no excuse. Nineveh would have had no excuse had they not repented. Sodom and Gomorrah had no excuse. Verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns, that word turn simply means repentance. Turn and do what? When we think of the word turn, it's obvious. If you're going down the road the wrong way, and all of a sudden you discover that your GPS is lying to you, or maybe you're not good at listening to her. We have a woman, so. Rhonda keeps saying she wants to get Sean Connery's voice on ours. If you're going down the road, though, and you know you're going the wrong way, what do? You turn around and go back the other way that you're supposed to be going. Repentance is that way. You turn around from where you were yesterday, and you do what? You get up on a different road, a different direction, a different path, that straight and narrow path, and you head for what? The kingdom. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, verse 20, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. We're seeing, I hope, that it is such a warning even to ministry of being able to make sure that we cover, old baseball term, cover all the bases, as they say, that we make sure that we put the warning out in with the gospel message of repentance. It's serious matters. Verse 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took your warning, and also you will have delivered your soul. I want us to as well go over to Ezekiel 18. Over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Starting in verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19. My subheading says, turn and live. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. Again, we are responsible for our own lives. We are responsible for our own calling, for what we do with what God has shown us, and that's why you don't get the opportunity to look at your neighbor, look at your brother or sister in Christ. You don't always get to say, pass judgment of a kind of condemnation. One day, Christ will do the ultimate separating of the sheep and the goats. Verse 20, here's that famous scripture that we love to quote from, the soul who sins shall die, which ties in with Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. Ezekiel and Paul agree with each other. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. See, the responsibility is upon you and I. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man, verse 21, turns from all of his sins which he has committed, and he keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. When a righteous man turns away from the righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done, notice that, which he has done, past tense, shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. If you've been baptized for 40 years and you've led a pretty good repentant life, and you decide that you've got enough spiritual capital built up that you can go out for a little while and just kind of kick your heels up in sin and transgression. Doesn't work that way. We're told here, you're only as good as what you did yesterday. What you did yesterday and any righteousness yesterday imputed to you was yesterday. What do you have to do each day? You have to get up each day and do what again? Start the same process all over again. And if you turn from it today, 40 years of doing it in the past won't save you. This is what the prophet is telling ancient Israel. Drop down to verse 29 there in chapter 18, verse 29. Yet the house of Israel says, the will of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves, here's the key to it, brethren, get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. A circumcised heart. One of the heart that's on the inside, not that of the flesh. One that is what? A mind and a heart that is willing, obedient to the will of God. If we are running around this world right now, running around day to day, too much trying to do our own will, trying to, you might say, figure things out on our own, I don't think things are going to go very well for any of us. It comes down to totally, totally submissive, subservient to the will of God. You know, I read in Scripture that we are to be slaves and bond servants of Jesus Christ. So, if I'm told to be a slave and a bond servant to Jesus Christ, and Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. That tells me that our Heavenly Father expects us to walk step in step with He and Jesus Christ together. And we're supposed to believe that the Holy Spirit is the power to do just that. Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. Doesn't it seem to you that that is a very strong plea, which it is, from God Himself, that no one should perish? On the day of Pentecost, Peter cried out, as we know in that great sermon. He cried out to repent. He cried out to, again, like the prophet Ezekiel, to turn around and go the other way. As ministers of Jesus Christ, we are duty-bound to do that. We are duty-bound to put the message out. That's what we're doing with our public proclamations. That's what we did with our Kingdom of God seminars. We will put the message out, and we will leave it to God to call them. John 6:44. The Father calls. That old TV show when I was a kid growing up, Father knows best. And believe you me, the Father in heaven knows best with every situation you're in right now. I don't care if one has terminal disease. I don't care if they've got huge financial problems. Whatever the trials, tests, sufferings, the Father in Christ are there with you if you will lean into them. And really, when you become to a terminal stage of disease, that is your only true source of hope and deliverance. If a bridge is out over a gorge, river, what have you, if a bridge is out, we've all seen the signs, bridge out, don't enter, don't come by. If a bridge were out and you put no warning sign up and someone went off into the gorge and was killed and you did not warn, see, the message of repentance carries a huge warning. Repent. When you hear that word of itself, repent, that's about as strong a word as you find in the Bible. And only when we all together, individually, and as a church, collectively, one day, when we can get it figured out that one of our problems in the church, and has been and still is, while we continue to have troubles with each other, and splits even, is because we can't figure out what this thing called repentance is really all about. It's all about getting rid of that prideful person that you've been, and dropping as much of the pride and all of the pride, and really developing a contrite heart that God says, that heart, as some says, is the one I look upon. That contrite heart One of humility. One that doesn't care who has the bigger positions. One who doesn't have agendas. We heard that at conference this past week. True leadership. True servants. They don't care about position. They don't care about agendas. We only care about God's agenda. And that is what? Trying to reach out to help as many people that will respond to God. Now they have to respond to God. See, the problem is right now, the nation is not by and large responding to God. Repent is an urgent call to avoid the dangers on the road that you've been on. And we have to be careful that we see the warning signs as we get up every day and we keep processing conversion. We have to be sure that along that day's journey, each day's journey, that we spot any potential risk on the road that we're on headed to the kingdom of God. The ultimate, to me personally, the ultimate call to arms, the ultimate scripture throughout the whole Bible, in my view, that tells us the plainest, the strongest, is in Isaiah 58:1. Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That to me is the most poignant scripture in the Bible that tells anyone who teaches from this word that we must always, again, give a strong sense of warning, turn before it's too late. As they no doubt were told in Sodom and Gomorrah as well. As they were told in Nineveh, 40 days, repent or perish. And it will be the message, that will be the heart and core of the message of two men one day called the two witnesses from Jerusalem. It will once again go out powerfully and it will tell all peoples, no doubt, of the nations of the world. They'll have 3.5 years to preach a message of repentance, no doubt. And those who are alive and hear it at that time, there's going to be a mighty work done at that time. I don't have time to go into an extra sermon on Revelation right now, so maybe someday. That kind of makes me think of that old show, The Beverly Hillbillies. Did Jed Clampett ever have that long talk with Jethro? I don't think he ever did. Those of us who are older remember that old show. Brethren, I did the little word association game with you earlier. Repentance and sin are synonymous. Think about it. You say repentance, I say sin. You say sin, I say repentance. They go together. If you don't sin, you don't need repentance. But if you repent, it's because you sinned. And if there's no sin, there's no need for a Savior. It all is so tied together in an analogous, beautiful story. And the way to the kingdom, again, comes through a way that leads to eternal life. And that's what we're trying to do every day. If I ask all of you, where was the first place you think in Scripture where you actually see the essence of repentance asked for? When you actually see in print, in a sense, God asking for repentance. Turn to Genesis. Turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Let's drop down to verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And I won't get into the logistics necessarily of why Cain's offering wasn't accepted, but I think I know why, but I won't get into that aspect today. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Look at these words in verse 7, God's words. And by the way, brethren, who was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden? Which God was walking there? The Logos. Another name for Jesus Christ. He's the Word, capital W. The Logos. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he, before their transgression, he walked and he talked with them. This is Christ the Logos speaking here. If you do well to Cain, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, look at that word, sin. Sin lies at your door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, what do you think Christ, the Logos, was telling Cain right there? Repent. If you've got a better explanation, come up after service and I'll listen to you. Change. Do not let sin reign over you, but you reign over sin. See, that's the whole essence of repentance. As that we come with the help of God and the Holy Spirit to that point where we say, no more. We run the black flag of no quarter up to sin itself. You may wonder, where did I get that black flag of no quarter? Those of you who know the story of the Alamo in Texas in 1836, when Santa Anna ran that black flag up, which meant no quarter, no mercy. Every man behind those adobe walls of the Alamo was to die. They would not accept surrender, and they didn't. We send the black flag of no surrender to sin, that sin will not reign over our life. Hope you appreciate that history lesson, all of you. I love that story. You got a pastor, Mr. Dobson, who loves history too. I've got a story to tell you. I say I've got to tell you. Take your Bibles. First of all, before you turn there, we've got a story of a man in the Bible who thought he was on the right road. He thought he was on that proper road, good road. He was all inspired. He just knew he was doing the right thing. We find in Proverbs 14, chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many of us sometimes have thought we were what? In the right. And we came to have a rude awakening and realize we were terribly wrong. I told you to turn somewhere. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, pick up the story of a man named Saul. Here's Saul, chapter 9, starting verse 1. Here was Saul persecuting the church. He just knew he was totally right. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of that way. What do you think that way was? That way was again the message, the gospel message of Christ coming and John the Baptist and the others preaching repentance and the kingdom of God. Whether men or women, he might bring bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine Jesus Christ calling you out on the road, in a journey somewhere? And he said, Saul did, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I am reading this from the New King James Version. The original says the pricks. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him, they stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. You can better believe they were speechless. You would have been probably worse than speechless. You'd have either been running or probably fainted by then. Verse 8, Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him away by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. I just have to chuckle. I'm sure he was praying at that time. Verse 12, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. When Ananias answered, Lord, and I have heard from many about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. You can imagine the reputation that Saul had around that whole area of persecuting the church. People were so scared of Saul. They were frightened to death to even hear the name Saul, because it spelled big time trouble for the Christians early on at that early age. Remember, he stood and held the clothes of those Pharisees when they stoned Stephen there in chapter 7. Verse 14, here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who is called on the name, on his name or this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. So we see here still all this distrust. It took a while for the saints to all accept the Apostle Paul as he was called Saul at that time. That'd be like in our age today, if you had an enemy of the church in this nation go around committing our fellow brothers and sisters to prison, he had a national reputation for doing that, and you heard he's coming to your place, your home, would you not be frightened? Of course you would be. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who call on this name? And I read that. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength, see, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And I think when I look at personally the Apostle Paul, it seems to me that perhaps, and I use that term very clearly in ways of a perspective that I have, perhaps none of the apostles grew it seemingly so fast and so devout. Once you see Paul's conversion, there is no bobble, no weave. We can look at Peter, though, shunning those Gentiles down there around Antioch, remember? And Paul, Saul, had to address him over it. I'm not trying to pick on Peter, but what I'm saying, the Apostle Paul, when he had that experience on the road to Damascus from Jesus Christ, and once he was baptized, it's like you see no bobble, no weave anywhere. It's like it was a straight path, road for Paul to the kingdom. And nothing deterred him. Nothing stopped him. Nothing intimidated him. I'm sure hopefully we've all read about his travails. Maybe went through more travails than any of the apostles when you studied the life of all of them. Of course, they were all martyred, except for John, as we know. Do you know the story apparently that's told from generation to generation? And I think it's probably a true story. The story that John was put in a boiling pot of oil and came out without a hair singed on his body. And they figured, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, like Nebuchadnezzar, we might not want to try that again. He's got the true God serving him. Brethren, whether or not you're just beginning to walk a different road, or you already have walked many footsteps on this road of repentance, conversion, the power to repent, the power to overcome is always the same. It is through Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles. Turn to Romans 6. We go here every year around Passover. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 1. Again, giving a message today because on the heels of a new administration taking place yesterday, a new journey mapped out by a new administration, and that's what the new covenant is, a new administration, and it starts with repentance. So I thought it would be very timely to bring this message today to also very much give us hope in the calling that we've got. Romans 6, starting verse 1, the Apostle Paul. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in that newness of life. A new direction, turn around and go the other way. Verse 5, For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, speaking of Christ, certain we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It means that we also one day will obtain the resurrection to life, eternal life, and to forevermore be with Jesus Christ, as we know 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us at the seventh trumpet. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, your past, your yesterdays, are supposed to be as much as possible behind you, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Brethren, I have seen through a lifetime personally, you have. Hopefully you've seen what I've seen. People who are so enslaved to sins, addictions, you name it. And they need the help of God and Jesus Christ and the Spirit to become out from under that heavy yoke that it is. Sin practiced that leads to destruction is a heavy yoke to have to carry around. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And verse 8, now if indeed we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, and death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And Christ is a living Savior. And we go to that living Savior at the right hand of God, the Father. And every time you pray, whether you kneel, bow your head, or you're going down the road in 8 lanes of traffic in Atlanta, and everybody doing 80 and 90, and you're praying that you get delivered, God hears your prayer. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to what? Sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Is that not the same words, the same being, Christ, Logos, told Cain? You are to rule over sin, and it is not to have its mastery over you. You see, the Bible never contradicts itself, as some want to say. It is always true. I will stop right there. Few things I want to cover as I'm watching the clock. Brethren, your turnaround lets you stop going down, simply, as we all hopefully understand, a dead end road. Failure to repent, failure to heed the warning, failure to change your life, failure to move into tomorrow and today, still living in yesterday, still living with the old man, still happy with the old man, will bring you nothing but regression, stagnation, and if not repented of, ultimate destruction. I love the story from the old song by the Judds. The old song, Grandpa, the line in it, Grandpa, paint me a picture of yesterday and tell me about the good old days when everything didn't seem so hazy. When God calls you and your mind and your heart awaken to Him and Jesus Christ, and when you awaken to the consciousness of their way for you and their will for you, and you not only awaken to that, but you begin to move in that direction, a positive direction that repentance is, to what? Obtain your future, which is eternal life in the kingdom. Once you do that, your yesterdays will not mean that much to you anymore. And even anything that you've done that you knew was sinful, and in your past, it got buried with your past. There are so many more scriptures I don't even have time to go to. So I'm going to try to just put a quick wrap on the message, because I will try to honor that time frame. The song that I played at the beginning before I did the message. The song, A Different Road, by Kathy Tricoli, who sang it. Here are the words to that song. I've traveled long, I've traveled hard, and stumbled many times along the way. I've bruised my knees a lot and turned my back on God and seen His mercy. I've been quick to judge and slow to learn. So many times I've gotten in the way. I think I know so much. I've questioned God enough, but He still loves me. So now I'll walk a different road. I want to see him there before I even go. I've run ahead and gone too slow, and I've got to be still now. Wait upon his will now. This time it's going to be his time. Don't want to live without the peace that comes to me when I am by his side. I've known the freedom there can't find anywhere but in Christ Jesus. I believe he's got a plan, everything in his time. I may not always understand. Everything in his time, everything in his time. That says to me from that beautiful song, his will for my life. No longer about my will, but his will. I think when the church comes to a full understanding, individually, collectively, and begins to process that message of the heart, it is all about matters of the heart. Spirituality is about what's within our very hearts and being. Things cannot just rest on the surface of our heart. They have to sink into the heart. They have to sink deep into the recesses of the heart. We have to internalize the things of God. When Paul says in Romans that the law is spiritual, that's what he's talking about. We have to internalize it, and always, more than just the letter by far, is to internalize and grasp the spiritual principles that are throughout his word. As I close this message, I wrote a few lines from that song, from her lines in the song. Traveling this road may be hard. You may stumble many times, as she says in the song. Don't let bruised knees keep you down. Don't let anything hold you down. Don't let guilt hold you back. Don't let guilt hold you down. Get up, brush yourself off, and keep striving. As Paul says, I press forward for the kingdom of God. Because that's what every one of us in this room, hopefully, are trying to do, is press forward, moving forward as a mighty Christian army, as the song Onward Christian Soldier says, that we move forward always. We never stop. A Christian cannot stop. Think about it. A Christian does not have the luxury of stopping in our tracks and saying, I can't go on. We do not have that luxury. We cannot obtain the prize that's ahead of us unless we keep marching. And that marching will go till we die. Or he comes first and we, standing on our feet, changed in a twinkling of an eye. One other admonition from the song. I would say, don't let you get in his way. Because that's what hinders repentance. It's when we let ourselves continually be our own stumbling block and we ourselves cannot process the essence and the reality of what repentance truly is. Get yourself out of your way and let God and Christ direct you. Turn your life to them in prayer. If you need help, they're there to listen to you. Don't run ahead of God. I love that in that song. Every time we try to make a decision without asking God for help, or we think we can go it alone, I can almost guarantee, and you would say the same thing, that you're going to do what? You're going to mess up. It's his time for your life now, is the word saying in that song. Whose time are you operating on? Do you think it's your time? Your life could end any moment. The time you're working with is his time. If you've been baptized and you have received the Holy Spirit, that time that you're operating with is his time for your life, and that's every day you get up and that I get up. If we do these things, you will experience and begin to experience. I can tell you from the authority of this word, knowing it hopefully well enough to share with all of you, if you do these things, you will begin to find peace. Peace in your life and experience the mercy of God. Happy trails to all of you.